Okay. Good morning, Shalom, everybody. Welcome back, Michael Sharon. Shem for Simcha, great to have you. Always live in person, and everybody here that's virtually. We have an amazing parsha coming up. Parsha's Vayigash, not whatever was on the email, but Parsha's Vayigash is very exciting because really we see how it's a buildup. We don't always get that in the parshios. There's a buildup. There's a drama. There's a tremendous amount of emotion that goes into the beginning of the parsha, Yehuda standing in front of Binyamin and defending him and trying to, you know, back up his brothers, something that was not done 22 years beforehand. And Yosef, in such an emotional way, can't hold it back anymore. It's like so powerful. Every time you read it and you go through the parsha, you have to read those words slowly. V'lo yachol Yosef li'sapek. He had no choice anymore. He couldn't. He was being so restrained and so unemotional, at least in front of his brothers, that at this moment, he couldn't hold back anymore. He was too emotional. It got the best of him at this moment. He felt such a powerful moment in his life of everything really coming back full circle. And he saw the change in his brothers that he couldn't hold back anymore. And he told everybody to leave the room. Right? And you know, the president says, I need the room. I need the room. And that's really what he said. I need the room. And he said the following. Yosef told everybody to leave. Why did he tell everybody to leave? Rashi tells us because when he was going to reveal who he was, the brothers were going to be embarrassed. And that's exactly what the Torah says. Kiniv halumi panav either means they were embarrassed or they were afraid of him. And he didn't want the Egyptians to see that. So even in a very intense emotional moment for Yosef, he didn't forget about other people's feelings, which is something so easy that people forget. Well, Lena, you lose somebody, a big simcha, it's my simcha, it's my wedding, my child's wedding, we forget, right, about people can easily forget about other people. Because we're so involved, like zoned in on what we need to get done and what we're doing, what we invested in, that we forget about everybody else. So Yosef at this moment did it. And he swept everybody away. And then he says, Vayomer Yosef el Achav, Gishu na Eli. Gishu, which is interesting because the parsha is called, Mendy, we'll give you a second chance. Vayigash, good. Good. See, he does know. He does know. We knew that about Mendy. So it's the parsha begins Vayigash, and now Yosef, like Yehuda said to him, Vayigash Elav Yehuda, Yehuda approached Yosef. Now he says to the brothers, come a little bit closer. Gishuna Elai Elachav Vayigashu. And they come closer. So why does Yosef ask them to come closer? Why is that important? Everybody's already out of the room. Why now come a little bit closer? So Rashi tells us, based on the Medrash, that he wanted to prove to them that he was Jewish. And this wasn't like a made-up thing. So he showed them his milah. And that was a way, that was a sign back in the day of expressing and showing his Jewishness. There was no passport. There was no identification card. And this was the only way that Yosef did it. Did Yosef need to show this? That's a fair question. Clearly, he didn't think the brothers were going to believe him for some reason without this. Other Mefarshim are bothered by this on a very practical level because...
Rabbi?
Yes.
That only proves he's Jewish, not that he's Yosef.
Fair. Actually, some Mefarshim even ask, it doesn't really prove that he's Jewish because the B'nai Yishmael also are required to have a bris milah. So it doesn't necessarily prove that. People knew that Yosef or the viceroy, Safnas Paneach, was a of foreign descent. So it's not, there are a lot of kashas on this Rashi from a halachic perspective, and also from a practical perspective, why does this show anything? Does Yosef not trust the brothers they're going to believe him? By the way, the greatest proof is, I'm Yosef that you sold into Egypt. No one else knows that. Nobody, right? And he did say that. Yosef, Asher Mechartem Osi. So clearly, according to Rashi, he feels that Yosef, the brothers are not going to believe him just on his word alone. He's going to need to bring a proof. Yes.
You say this, that Yosef didn't like Yaakov also. And if he did,
yeah.
He only said, I mean, I don't know what this was originally, but in others come closer, they could look at it.
Yes.
If it's like Yaakov's, if you're closer, you can kind of see that there's a tremendous resemblance between him and their father.
Right, 100%, right? And that's, I think, what most are going to say is that once he said, I need Yosef, the brain started to put pieces together, right? Wait a minute, right? You connect the dots, you put the puzzle together, and oh my gosh, you look like, what? I can't believe you missed this, right? Kini falumi panaf. So the Chizkuni writes here, why are they coming closer? Yeshuna Eli, Lomar Lahem Inyan HaMechira B'Lachisha. He wanted to tell them the fact that he was sold by them and share all this with them and maybe share some more details that they were only privy to. I know who pushed me into the pit. I know who said what. To really show that I am Yosef, privileged information. This way no one else would hear it. Right? And this further shows, because either maybe there were some other people that were in the room, maybe there was a stenographer in the room, maybe there were other people. There definitely was a Menashe in the room, right? He was the Melitz. It sounds like he might have been there. And to further like prevent embarrassment. Other Mefarshim say here something even maybe more powerful. Is that he asked the brothers to come closer and he told them this very quietly to the exclusion of Binyamin. Binyamin didn't need to know this. It wasn't necessary for Binyamin to know what happened. What Binyamin needs to know now, Yosef is back. I'm your older brother. I'm going to take care of you. The brothers needed to hear what they needed to hear to reconcile their relationship. But from the perspective of Binyamin, this wasn't necessary for him to hear. He needed to have whatever relationship he had with the brothers moving forward. It did not need to be colored by this. Right. That's a, I think a
is it,
question.
Is it conceivable that all these years that he grew up with his brothers, that Binyamin was not aware of any detail? They had to have discussed it in all these years.
It's very conceivable that it doesn't, that he doesn't know. Sure.
Rabbi,
yeah.
When initially they showed a garment, Yaakov,
yeah.
To identify it. Now they he's still out. What, how did they explain this to Yaakov? Did they explain, you know, what happened?
We're going to get into that soon. We'll discuss that. There is a big machlokas you showed him between Rashi and the Ramban. Whether Yaakov knew what happened. Did Yaakov share this? We'll take one side based on a beautiful thought from Rav Schwab very soon.
Right.
Yeah.
You're sort of about the brothers' feelings. How come you went through this whole charade?
Why do you go through this whole charade up until now? So what do we think? Why do you go through this whole charade? There was a purpose here. You wanted to see whether they were, did they change 22 years later? Can they, when faced in the same situation that they were in, were they able to change? Right? So he was able to put this all together, pin one of the B'nai Rachel versus everybody else, and now were they going to stand up for him?
But it's not quite
the same. It's not exactly the same, right? Right. Well, from Yosef's perspective, did he do anything wrong? And did Yosef, well, We'll need to talk about reconciliation now and also next parsha about Yosef also.
Rabbi,
to be have some reconciliation with them also.
Rabbi,
yeah.
He also was concerned to see if they had the same animosity for another child of Rachel, of his brother.
Yes.
That was important to establish with them, that they still felt it.
Correct, yes. Nathan, what were you saying?
It would seem that it's more Yaakov's fault because he showed favoritism. He had a coat and he made Yosef special.
So yes, Yaakov was involved in this, and the Gemara puts blame on Yaakov in terms of him showing special treatment to Yosef over the other brothers. Yeah, Mendy.
So we took that with Yamin, like keeping him out of the loop to a certain extent. But over the years, this must have had a terrible effect on Yamin. But the fact is that he didn't know this older brother, how he saw Yaakov, feeling the balance of these years. I would think that the brothers have an explanation to Binyam, to really explain, even if the tshuva of Binyamin.
Yeah. One of the most emotional parts of last week's parsha is not in the text, but in the Medrash, which is when Yosef has Binyamin, and he says to Binyamin, tell me a little bit about yourself. We, by the way, think Binyamin is like this little kid. Mm-hmm. He's not. He has 10 sons. He's got 10 children. He's an adult. And Yosef says, oh, what are the names of your kids? And every one of the names of the kids is reflecting the trauma of Binyamin's life. He has a trauma of, he lost a mom when he was born. That within itself, even if you're going to say it was more common back then for women to die in childbirth, so he wasn't the only one in his class that maybe had that experience. It was very traumatic. Mm-hmm. And he lost his only, full brother. That is very difficult. So you're right. And maybe Yosef felt it wasn't his place to say it, and it would have been better and healthier if it comes from the brothers and not from him, right? Mm-hmm. So now listen to the stages of how Yosef says this. I never noticed this before. Yosef says, he begins by saying, Vayomer Yosef Elachav, Ani Yosef Ha'oravicha, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? And the brothers couldn't answer him. They're afraid, they're embarrassed, they couldn't answer. There was not one word that came out of them. Sometimes we're so shocked in life that we can't say a thing. Vayomer Yosef el Achav. Yosef continues to talk, right? And then he brings them closer. And then he says, Ani Yosef achichem asher mechartem osi Mitzrayim. I am Yosef, your brother, that you sold to Egypt. And don't be sad and don't get angry, because ultimately you're selling me, then caused me to be a savior for you now. Kiznesh nasayim hara'av, because of the famine and everything that happened here. Vayishacheni Elokim lefneichem, Hashem sent me. There's like three stages. First he says, I need Yosef ha'oravich, which is almost like a shtach. Like you, I think it was 8 times that the brothers invoked our frail and old and elderly father. Nebuch on our father. What's our father going to do? If he's not back, if this person doesn't, what's going to need to do? So Yosef says, I need Yosef. Is our father still alive? Like, now you care about your father, but you didn't care about your father when his prized son was missing for so long. So, but then the brothers don't answer. They can't answer. So Yosef then takes it a little bit softer. And he says, I'm Yosef Achichem, who was sold. It's a little bit softer. And the third time, it's, don't worry, Hashem sent me here. It wasn't you, it was Hashem.
Rabbi,
so on a simple level, 1 second, Jules. Yosef is trying to appease the brothers, even in this big reveal. He's trying to appease them, because they are not, he sees based on their reaction that it's not working well. And they're not reacting at all. So Yosef continues, don't worry. It was meant that you sold me here, and ultimately Hashem sent me. Right? So is this a right reaction? Should Yosef do this? Or does this help, or does this not help?
Right. The first time, they were probably afraid that, Yosef
would
tell
us the father
from
that. Right, right. Right. So, right. Yeah, go ahead.
The Torah doesn't use excessive verbiage, and even one letter, one word. Why does he have to say, I'm Yosef who you sold? Is that not rubbing it in their face? They know who Yosef is. The additional four or five words to say that who you sold to Mitzrayim really is not necessary. He mentions in the next pasuk. So why is it there? I mean, it's only rubbing in their face. He's trying to make peace with them. And here he is saying, in case you forgot, you sold me 22 years ago. Wasn't necessary.
Right. Right. So I'll tell you, so you're right. What is he doing here by saying Asher Mecharetem Osi? So some answer that from a reconciliation perspective, what Yosef's doing is maybe not the best thing. Someone wronged you horribly. So it's not comfortable for us to go before them. And to maybe they don't realize what they did was so bad. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know. So you go to them and you share with them in a confident, in a very straightforward way, with unemotional. You practice it in front of your spouse and you say it to them. And they don't react. So what do you do next? So our natural gut reaction as human beings is to say, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal what you did. It's not a big deal. So I cried for 3 months straight in my house every single night when I came home because of things that you did to me. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. I'm stronger for it. Don't worry about it. That sounds like what Yosef's saying, right? The brothers they react in a very, strong way. They're afraid. Obviously they are. They're shell-shocked right now. So Yosef appeases them. So that's not always the best thing to do. It doesn't mean that Yosef should attack them or throw them into jail or to now take revenge against them, because that there'd be Yosef to turn the tables. That wouldn't be healthy. But in terms of a relationship and reconciliation, this is not always the best thing, because Yosef is not going to get satisfaction. There's not going to be a full apology if he's not going to let the brothers hold on to that this really hurt me. Right? But this is the human reaction. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Wasn't you, it was Hashem. So on a simple, if we read the pshat level, right, that's what we all do when faced with situations like this. Yes.
It could also be something else for Rabbi Markowitz.
Wait, Rabbi Lapp, 1 second. Rabbi Lapp, 1 second. Yeah.
And the outcome was that the brothers didn't believe that Yosef did not.
Hello?
Right.
Maybe it was because of how this went down.
It could be because it's so unnatural to hold on to that emotion. We don't want to. We just want to continue talking, when sometimes the best thing to do is to not talk. What we love doing is when someone shares information with us, difficult information, challenging, a tzara. We want to talk and talk and talk and talk. And we learn from Avelos. That's not what Chazal really expect us to do all the time.
It's
to give your presence and to say, there are no words to express the pain that I have for you. And that's it. Period. Where you give a hug. That is more, that's stronger, right, than anything else. Yes, Rabbi Lapp, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking the possibility was also that the brothers would be blaming each other and split off, with saying, Yehuda, you're the one that sold him. Reuben, you put him in a pit. Shimon, you said, let's kill him. They would become not brothers, but they would cause hatred between each other. Therefore, Yosef says, no, 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 it's not you. You didn't send me here. Hashem sent me here.
100%. Yes. That's and that shows that, I mean, and again, you can look at this from Yosef's perspective, and maybe it was. You know what? You're right. I completely forgive you, and this is what Hashem wanted for us, and that was the plan. But we look at it from a more human perspective, we can come out with this assumption. Yeah.
But Yosef said that this was Hashem's plan. I think he didn't have to respond to it, but that the dreams came true.
Right, the dreams did come true. Right. The Ramban throughout Vayeshev, Miketz, and Vayigash writes a lot about the dreams, and that Yosef wanted to fulfill the dreams in the way that they were meant to be fulfilled. Yeah. Right. 100%. Yeah. Okay. Rabbi Lam has a very, very fascinating ha'ara on this episode here, because he says Ani Yosef twice. Ani Yosef Orbichai, and the next time is Ani Yosef Achichem Asher Mechartem Osi. So he says, when we deal with Jews that are not the same as us, this is what how do we work with them? So he says, when it comes to like the public persona, right? How would it be chai? We have the same father in heaven, right? We have the same past. Therefore, we need to work together. But when it comes to private matters, things that are not klapei chutz, then it's ani yosef achichem. We have to know that we're brothers. Brothers have different opinions. Siblings don't always get along, but we're brothers. And Hashem Mechartem Osi. But we also have to recognize that we come from different perspectives, that we're dealing with different denominations. We have to, you know, put all our cards, you know, the chips on the table and say where we're holding right now, Ani Yosef Achichem Hashem Mechartem Osi, where we're all coming from. And then and only then can we really work together. Right? Then only then can we work together. I mean, there must have been something going on in 1966. That he was talking about this from his perspective. Yes. Okay. So Yaakov and actually let's go a little bit backwards here. Not backwards. We're going here. So did Yaakov find out what happened? So I want to share with you a beautiful thought from Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab writes in front. So Yosef sends a lot of food down to Yaakov, right? He tells the brothers, by the way, you need, the famine's going to get really bad. You guys need to come down here. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to set you up. You guys are going to be roe tzon. Why are they going to be shepherds in Mitzrayim? The Pasuk says in Parshat Vayigash that the Egyptians hate shepherds, literally. This way they would separate from the Egyptians. They would have different types of jobs. Right. Otherwise, he was concerned about assimilation. Unfortunately, it still happened. Even though Yosef he gave him separate land and he gave him separate jobs, it still happened. And so he sends, what does he send down as a sign to show that to Yaakov that it was the agalot, right? The agalot. It happens to be historically, the wagons was something that was created in Egyptian society. This was something that was unique to them. This was like their Tesla, rocket, whatever you want to say, like, whatever it was like they were known. They created this. That's why it's a big, big deal when they chased the Jewish people out of Egypt. What the Torah emphasizes, the Markavos Paro also went into the Yamsef to show, oh, your innovations, your, you know, you fancy yourself on your economic boon and all the things that you have. It's nothing if you don't use it for Hashem. So he sends Agalot with him. Now, why Agalot specifically? And does Yaakov Agalot find Rufa. Out?
The Agalot Rufa.
What?
Because he learned that with Yaakov. Agalot
Rufa. Good. So now you tell me what happens here. Vayegidu lo lemor. The brothers come to Yosef and they're probably like on the way back to Israel. No, you tell him. Like, who's going to be the one that's going to reveal this, that Yosef's alive, that he's still here. Vayegidu lo lemor, od Yosef chai. V'chihu moshel, you're not going to believe it. He's alive, V'chihu Moshel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. He is the leader of all of Egypt. It's crazy. It's crazy. Right? V'yafag libo. V'yafag libo. What do those words mean? Some say it means that he literally had a heart attack. V'yafag libo. His heart became faint. Some say, like, kilo ha'amin lahem, because he didn't believe them. So why would they have a heart attack if he didn't believe them? And why didn't he believe them? Right? So the next pasuk tells us, Vayidabru elav is called Divrei Yosef. Well, from 2 weeks ago, they wanted Yaakov to put the pieces together himself. Right? He came to the conclusion, right? So that's right. Vayidabru elav is called Divrei Yosef. Vayidabru elav. And now they said all the Divrei Yosef, Asher Dibar Lehem, which they said, Vayar Sagalot, he sees the Agalot, Asher Shalach Yosef, Lasez Oso, Vaytechi Ruach Yaakov Avihem, and Yaakov is back up. His spirit is back with him. Now, what's going on here? The brothers tell him that Yosef's alive. You tell him everything. He doesn't believe them. And then they tell him again, and he believes them. And he sees the Agalot, and he is back to normal. What happened? So Rav Schwab argues the following. He says, so the first time, the brothers, started telling him a story, but they left out the Mechira part. By the way, it must have happened that, you know, the coat that we brought. Tell him. With the blood, it must have been that he was chased by an animal and he threw it off and he was bleeding. And then somehow he... And Yaakov's listening, or Schwab says. It's like, this doesn't make sense. Something doesn't add up. It's like, I saw a plug was broken the other day in my basement, the treadmill plug. Thank God it still works. Okay? And I'm like, went over to my kids. And I'm like, how could this have happened? Well, we had these kids over the other day. We had a Hanukkah party. And they can't control them. Like, I don't know, it doesn't sound so, you know. Okay, so I wasn't Vayafag Libo, but he is, so Yaakov just doesn't believe them, and it hurts his heart even more for them to say this way. So he doesn't know what to believe. Then the brothers come to a realization that if we don't own up to this right now, Yaakov's never going to believe us. We're going to be living a lie. So Vidabre love is called Divrei Yosef. Kol Divrei Yosef. They tell him everything that happened, from soup to nuts. Everything. We were mature, we were young, we bullied him, we beat him up, he was afraid of us. B'nai Yaakov versus B'nai Leah versus B'nai Rachel, the whole shebang. He tells him everything. But then what does he see? He sees the Agalot. Now the Agalot, as Jules just said, referenced the Egla Arufa. What happens in the Egla Rufa? What is the message that Yosef is sending Yaakov? Right, so the brothers say this, and then he sees the message of the Egla Rufa, the last sugya they're learning together. There in the Egla Rufa, the heads of Sanhedrin need to come in and need to state, Yadenu lo shafku es adam hazeh, and kaper la'amcha Yisrael. It wasn't our fault, and go ahead and you should atone for the sins of Amcha Yisrael, for your people. So Yosef is with this, is sending a message. Abba, forgive them. Abba, forgive them. Please forgive them. I saw it in their face that they completely, you know, accept their guilt. I saw what they went through. They accept it. I am sending you a message to the Egla Rufa that it's time to move on. Let's move forward. All right, so it's a beautiful Rishon. What he finds out, the brothers need to say it. And once they admit it, he sees Yagalod. And then the Torah says, but the Chi Yaakov, Chi Ruach Yaakov Avi. And then he's back to Yaakov. It's both of those together that help Yaakov become Yaakov again. So moving right along. So Yaakov and Yosef finally embrace. Vayasur Yosef Merkavto. Yosef gets off of the chariot, again, chariots. Vayalikras Yisrael, and he gets off to greet his father. They never made a movie about this, but they should, right? Vayera Elav. He sees him. Vayipola Tzavarav. He falls on his neck. Vayef Al Tzavarav. Oh, and he cries on his neck more. Who's crying on whose neck? Who's crying on whose neck? It's not clear. Rashi writes, Yosef was crying on his father's. Why? Because he hasn't seen him in so long. And why wasn't Yaakov crying? Because Yaakov was reciting Kriyat Shema at this moment. The Ramban says the opposite. The Ramban says Yosef cried plenty. Because the Torah says Vayevk. So one person was crying, not two. So who is it? So the Ramban says the opposite. It was his father. Yaakov never fully mourns everybody. Yaakov, now all those emotions are coming back and he is crying in this moment. Yosef, Ramban says, is not crying, not because he's not emotional, but Yosef cries more or less about 8 times in the Parshios up until now. So Yosef already experienced all of that emotion up until now. So he doesn't cry. But Yaakov does. Rav Hirsch over here writes, he thinks that really the true shot is that Yosef cried. Why? Because he says that Yaakov sat avelos for Yosef. And he already mourned him. Even though he refused to give up hope, but Yosef never really mourned this situation. He never mourned the loss of his father and loss of that relationship to his family. Why is that? Because he was too busy in Egypt. He needed to scrap on. You know, you think about a survivor, right? It's only until maybe they're first child Simcha, the first bar mitzvah that they make, after they get married, and after they have a few pennies to their name, that they're able to stand up at their child's bar mitzvah and say, Shachiyana v'kimani v'yana l'zman hazeh, able to reflect all on the past. But someone that's in survival mode, their entire life, it's impossible for them to reflect. They can't. So Rav Hirsch writes that Yosef was like a survivor. He could not move. He could not think about anything until this moment. And then at this moment, everything let loose. And he says, Yaakov, though, he writes, is more of an intellectual. He traces this back. Yaakov's way of emotionally connecting to this moment was by saying Shema Yisrael. We discussed this in the past, different approaches to Shema Yisrael. But this Rav Hirsch writes that that Yaakov was coming from an intellectual point. Yosef had all this pent up intellectual, emotional energy that needed to be used at this moment. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. send a little bucket to something. So he ever sees that, maybe he's like, okay, I think that's what I'm doing.
What was the movie? E.T. Phone Home?
Yeah. Right.
So why didn't Yosef phone home?
Right. He had the powers. He could go anywhere. They were able to come to him.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of answers to this question as to what exactly was going on. Rav Yoel Ben Nun from the Gush gives the most real human answer. He writes that all Yosef knew, his parents, his siblings were in it. Yaakov sent him. Why did Yaakov send him to the brothers? Didn't he know the brothers were going to get bullied? So he suggests that up until this moment, he thought that everybody was in on it. That's why Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik. Because in his mind, his whole, not just his family, but his whole religious life was rejected him. And what did Yosef hold true to in Mitzrayim? He held true to his relationship to Hashem. He's called a tzaddik because when everyone was against him, he still felt committed. Okay, last point, a quick thought, and that is why did Yaakov go down to Egypt? Okay, so you could say he was forced to. Yosef's the older, Yosef is the son. The son should go to the father. Yaakov should have said, Yosef, come down to me. Why does Yaakov say we need to go down to Egypt? You could say, Bris Mei Bessarim, this needs to happen, etc. The Rav Menachem Tzion Zaks makes the following suggestion. That when Yaakov finally comes to the realization and recognition that it is Yaakov, that Yosef's alive, what does he say? He says, pull it up over here. Vayomer Yisrael Rav, Od Yosef Bini Chai, Elcha Ve'erenu. I should go see him before I die. B'terem Amos. In an emotional way, he says, maybe he doesn't mean this, but he says, I have to go see him before I die. So Rav Zach suggests that Yaakov now has to fulfill his word. Even though this word was said in a very emotional moment, like, and maybe he didn't mean it exactly the way that it came out of his mouth, Yaakov was a man of his word. And Yaakov said, I better go see him before I die. Then you see him before you die. He's got to keep to his word. So Yaakov went to go to Egypt to see his son. Because the natural course of events would say the opposite. Children should go to their parents. But since Yaakov did this, Yaakov is an Ish Emes, that's his midah. Yaakov himself went down to Mitzrayim. And then he says, listen to this. We say at the Seder, Vayered Mitzrayim, that Yaakov went down to Egypt. What are the next four words? Anas Apiyadibor. What does that literally mean? Anas Apiyadibor? What we understand it to mean is that the Dibor, Hashem, compelled him to go as part of the divine plan. But maybe it means Anas Apiyadibor, he had no choice to go because of what he said in his mouth. What is Dibor? What came out of his mouth? He had to go. He was compelled to go. So, got to keep our word and follow in the ways of Yaakov. So, we discussed here, very emotional parsha. We discussed why Yosef needed to bring the brothers closer to him. What they had in mind when we're in an emotional state, when we have our symptoms going on, we need to be mindful of others and their, what's going to happen to them, their embarrassment. Second, we discussed the way that Yosef let the brothers know. There are three stages. We discussed whether that was a healthy way of doing that or not, or maybe that was sort of giving the brothers a way out of the horrible things that they did to him. And we discussed the crying of who cried. Was it Yaakov or Yosef? Rashi, Ramban, and ultimately Rav Hirsch. We discussed the amazing Rav Schwab. Did the brothers ever tell Yaakov what happened? Did Yaakov ever find out the message of the Agalos? And Al-Tered, Ner, the Mitzrayim. Yaakov going to be afraid to go down to Mitzrayim. why did Yaakov end up going down there? Yosef should have gone to him, and Yaakov keeping his word. Yes. Okay, did the brothers ever apologize? Stay tuned to next week. Stay tuned to next week. Yeah.